that we're to pray for everyone, kings and authority, pray for those people. Of course, one goal is that we might live a peaceable life, but also that men shall come to the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he goes on that same chapter and talks of the order of the husband and wife, how God ordained that in the very beginning. And we see in chapter 3, he talks about the qualifications of pastor, deacons. In chapter 4, he talks about living the life as a minister and what that inquires. And then chapter 5, he talks about what the work of the minister is, or how to minister to the folks. And he gave some things to watch out for as well. And he went on down to chapter 6, and he shared about some relationships and different things there. And we get to the bottom of this thing, and we're in chapter 6, verse 13, is where we're going to start. He gives a charge, and he gives a couple charges in this last few sections through verse 21. And he's just trying to, again, instill in Timothy the things that he needs to be able to minister to others and to help him to understand there are orders to things. There are things out there that will hinder the ministry. Today, I think a lot of folks, pastors specifically, need to take heed to these three books, 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus, just really because there's so much out there that today they're opening their doors and allowing into their churches. And it's changing the way the church really views God and views themselves. They feel like that they're saved, they're on the way to heaven. Amen, they are, if they're truly born again, but they think that's all there's to life, is to love everybody else, and that love transcends or crosses the lines that God has set up. And so many people want to be in that mode because it's a lot easier. It's called the path of least resistance. Well, God, he didn't save us to leave us in the same condition that we were saved in. He saved us to change us and to move us from that to being holy or closer to his son, or more like his son. They're just going to begin reading verse 13, and we're going to go on down through verse 21 and just share for the next few moments. Timothy Paul is writing to Timothy here, and he says, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting amen. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science, falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. Let's pray. Father, again, as we continue to look at your word, we thank you so much for it. And we really, there's so much here for us to learn and continue. And again, you're sharing through Paul, as Paul has written to many churches, and he's given a lot of the same counsel to those churches as well. And Father, that's important because that shows us again that you're a God that does not change, and you have expectations, and you want us to desire those same expectations by growing in you and loving you more each day. Now, Father, I pray that you would help each one of us, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So here he's charging him, and the charge is like a military order. Again, if you compare the military with some things that, Paul told Timothy to endure hardness as a good soldier, be not entangled with the things of this world, he's really teaching him that, and many of you, some of you, not many of you probably, but some of you have been in the military. I was in the Navy, but besides the military, but they teach you certain things and certain ways to act. And when I think of this, I always think of the Marines. And the Marines are taught to basically jump when the DI or the sergeant or whoever's in command tells them to jump. And they learned that. And I met a Marine the other day. He came over. I had my Navy hat on at the dump. And he said, "Hey, I just want to thank you for your service." And I said, "Well, were you in the military?" He said, "Oh, I was in the Marines." "Oh, you're still in the Marines, right?" He said, "Yep." He said, "I can't." But I told him I thanked him for his service as well. But that, it's instilled in them. That's who they become. It's the core of their life. Semper Fi, you know. It's forever and ever and ever. And really, that's the illustration for a Christian. When a Christian gets saved, he ought to be a person that's what's going on in their life. Christ is the center of their life forever and ever and ever. And we're going to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's giving him a charge, like a military order. And he's talking about like as Christ who withstood Pilate. Turn over to John 18 for just a second here. Put your marker, if you would, back into 1 Timothy. And we're going to go over to look at John real quick. John chapter 18. John chapter 18, just look at verse 35. We're not going to read much here. Of course, we know that this is Jesus being brought before the council. He actually went through four trials before they crucified him. I believe it was twice with Pilate and then Herod. And then my mind is run away from me, but it'll come to me. Anyway, he went through four trials. Oh, the high priest. And so anyway, went through four trials. They could find nothing wrong with him. Of course, the high priest basically lied about what they thought was wrong with him. And so here he is. He's before Pilate here. And in verse 35, it says, "Pilate answered, 'Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priest have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done?'" So he's trying to get Jesus to talk to him. Jesus answered him and said this, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence." And basically, like in Timothy, that's what he's talking about, is that sometimes we need to act kind of like Jesus act. He was a good witness even during this difficult time. His focus was always on one thing. And that was dying on the cross for those that he loved. And that was everybody. And so he never lost focus of that. And so he knew that his kingdom was elsewhere. And he also knew that people who followed him would be in that kingdom as well. And so Timothy is being charged by Paul here to act like Christ in this sense, who quickeneth all things, he says, back in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, "And before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession." And then he talked about Jesus, and he gave this description on down through here. It says, "That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ." In other words, saying, hold fast to what you're supposed to be doing. And don't, and he's talking about all the rest of this, the first of this chapter that was given, that these things are important. These things you're to hold fast to. These things you're not to give up on. You always want to stay focused on the Lord Jesus Christ and his leading in your life, looking to the Word of God and allowing the Word of God to guide and direct you in your decisions. That's not easy to do. But it can be done, and what it requires is our faithfulness. Why do we do anything that the Bible tells us to do? I'm sorry? Because we love God, that's right. But how does that love develop? How do you develop love? Relationship, spending time with God, and he's spending time with you. And as you develop that love, you begin to trust a person, do you not? Now, you can lose that trust, right? For instance, if you wives or us husbands or whatever, if our wives or our spouses did something that we expected them to do, or they told us they were going to do, maybe it's something really serious, like, I don't even want to go there, some kind of immorality situation, we would lose some trust, would we not? Something we would have held sacred and thought, well, we could trust them in this, and they didn't keep that trust. So it's hard now. So when they say something to you, you're going to sit there and go, I wonder if they're telling the truth or not. What are they hiding from me? Whatever, right? But if you truly trust them, you're going to believe everything they say. So if nothing ever happened, you would believe. Now, let's think about God now. And you can wipe that illustration away from your mind because that's not the way God's going to treat us. But he's already promised that he will do things for us. And how do we trust him is by actually having the faith to do it. Trusting God is acting upon your faith. I believe God can move mountains. I believe God can heal people. I believe God can save lives. I believe God can take care of a person who's in a bad situation, maybe a drug addict or something. Do we believe it? How we believe it is by trusting God that he can do it and then acting on faith. Now, that means we have to do something about those things as God leads us. And that is that we follow the word of God. If we have somebody, for instance, who's a drug addict in the family or something, we reach out to them some way. Maybe we can't do it personally, but we find somebody who can help. And that's something that's on our mind. Now, there comes a time when, obviously, people won't let you help them. You can still pray for them, though. You can still do things for them, can you not? Sure. So trusting God is just believing what his word says and knowing that his word will come true, always will come true. Now, that doesn't mean it's going to come true the way I believe it ought to be coming true, because that's not what it is. My truth is not always God's truth. My truth is a lot of times not true. But God's is. And so we trust him to the fact that he says to do this, then I can do it, knowing that whatever I do, believing in God, that it's going to glorify him. And that's the whole purpose of all of this, isn't it? Is to bring glory to God. And so Paul is trying to get that instilled in Timothy, just as Christ came and he died on the cross and he finished the work that he was called to do. We too, as pastors and people, lay people, are to do the same thing. What has God called you to do? That's right. Is that the major goal? Let's go one goal before that, which is that's part of. What is that? I just mentioned it. Glorify God. That's number one. And so how do we do that? By winning souls to Christ. How do we do that? By passing out the tracts, by witnessing, by living the life. You know, living the life carries more weight than what we say. Why? Because we believe, they see, if we're living the life and trusting God for the life, then they're seeing that there's a difference in us. We're just not the same. We can't be. You can't be like the world and live for Christ. Why? Because the Bible tells us the world is at enmity with God. And so Paul is just trying to instill that in Timothy as a young pastor. Keep by the faith, stick to the stuff, and don't go to the right or left, but go straight on following the Lord Jesus Christ. So he goes on, verse 15, and now we see the description. He says, which in times he shall show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man has seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power and everlasting amen. And so we know that he's giving this description. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. You can go back to Revelation 19 and see that. He's coming back. He's dressed in a vesture, dipped in blood, the Bible says. And you can get the things in the Bible that teach us about Christ as he is our example, how we're to live. And so this is Jesus Christ, who is the Almighty, the All-Powerful. He's the one that is in charge of everything. And so he talks about the light. He's bathed in light. You know, Paul, when he first met the Lord Jesus Christ, turn over there for a second. Go over to Acts chapter 9. Just by way of remembrance. But Acts chapter 9, most of us know that chapter because that's the time that Saul was converted. He met the Lord Jesus Christ the first time in his life. Now remember Saul. You know, God, those people who seek the Lord, they will find Jesus Christ. Is there other examples? Anybody have another example of that? Of people seeking the Lord that find the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes. Zacchaeus, very prime example. He climbed a sycamore tree. He wanted to see Jesus that day. And of course, he repented of his sins. He said he'd pay back sevenfold, I believe it was. Is that right, Michaela? She just taught that lesson, so good resource. Huh? Okay, see, that's what I was, 4 or 7, I couldn't remember. Okay, no, you're right. But anyway, so he got saved, and he was seeking the Lord. Who else? Book of Acts, Becky. You're on in the corner. You got to go sit over here. Cornelius, a prime example. Here was a man that was giving alms and praying to God. He wanted to know who God was. And he wasn't a Jew. He was a Gentile. And he sends probably the worst Jew to send to him because Peter wouldn't have none of it. I don't want to deal with these people. And God changed his mind. And he went to him and his family got saved. What about the eunuch? That's right. He got saved, didn't he? That was miraculous. Why? How'd that happen? Holy Ghost, right. But what was he doing before that? That's right. He's reading the Bible. He's wanting to know. He's seeking God. And God delivered Philip to him through the Holy Spirit. And he went to him and he preached Jesus, the Bible says. And of course, he got saved as well. And so you see it over and over. So here anyway, in Acts chapter 9, we see Paul, and when he met the Lord Jesus Christ. Now his meeting with the Lord is different than others. You know, there's a lot of people that give these stories. I guess I'm not the one to say they're all wrong or anything like that. I don't know. I haven't been on death's bed yet. I woke up and saw those doctors. I don't know if I was on death's bed then or not. But anyway, they see this white light, they see these angels, they see these things. I don't think God does it that way because these people don't come back with a testimony and put their faith and trust in Jesus. The only way you can get to heaven is by putting your faith and trust in Jesus. It's not a cloud, it's not a light, it's not some angel, it's none of those things. It's putting your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's no other way. But here, in this particular instance, when Paul was delivering these letters are going after these Christians. Now, what was Paul doing? Anybody, or Saul, we'll call him Saul. What was he doing? Persecuting Christians, but what was he doing? Let me ask this. Why was he doing it? He believed they're wrong. Anybody got another answer, or you want to add to it? He was still seeking God, was he not? He was following God, the Jewish law, of course. So he, in his heart, he was doing every bit of God's bidding. Here were people who were blaspheming God, that were following this guy who called himself God, and he was again it. He was going after him. And so on the road, as he was going after him, earnest as he could be, as Paul said, he did this in ignorance, okay? As he was going there, the Bible says in verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there was shined about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. In other words, Jesus was telling him, says, Paul, your service is not right because you don't have the relationship. He's kicking against God, trying to do God's business. You see? And he's saying, why are you doing this? And then verse 6 says, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. So here he met the Lord, and it was through this bright light that he saw. And of course, through that, what happened to Paul or Saul? You remember? He was blinded. So here, that's how bright the light in heaven's going to be, not to us who are Christians, but to those on the ground. In fact, he talks about this, that no man has seen God. That's true, is it not? Moses got to see the backside of God. Remember him telling Moses to put his head or face in the crack until I pass by, and then you can look on my hind parts, he said. And so that type of thing. But you know when you get to heaven that Jesus Christ is going to be there, and he's going to be that light. Revelation 22:5 says, and there shall be no night there. They need no candle, neither light of sun, for the Lord giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So he is the light. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. And so, again, Paul is writing to remind Timothy of these things, of who Jesus is, and giving us these descriptions. He goes on and talked about, hath seen no, no man hath seen him, we've already talked about. But then, as he goes on, he charges the rich. Now, he's already told us about the love of money, right? Now, if you're rich, does that mean you love money? I would say 99% of our society who's rich probably loves money, okay? But that doesn't mean everybody does, right? According to the scriptures, anyway. There are people rich in this world that God gives them the riches. Why would God give anybody riches? Anybody got any ideas? To do the work of the ministry. That's right. Absolutely. They can trust this person. I'll be honest with you. If I had $1 million, I am sure that I would go spend it on a bunch of toys and junk that I don't need. I guarantee you I would. I know I would. I hope I wouldn't, but I'm sure I would. But here he tells in verse 70, he says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded. In other words, to be proud. I did it my way, or that type of thing. But remember, it's the Lord that gave. It was the Lord that supplied. It was the Lord that gave you these things that you could use for a tool to serve Him. He goes on and says, nor trust in uncertain riches. In other words, don't trust in the things you have, but trust in God. Even though you have $2 billion in the bank, and there you're using it and funneling it out and trying to find worthy causes to encourage Christianity and help folks. I don't think that goes on too much today. Mostly it's called charity, and it's given to some groups that they call off half of it and use the other half for whatever they're saying they're going to do. But nonetheless, you don't see a lot of that today. But he's giving these folks, and he's trying to encourage them and telling Timothy, or helping Timothy, to charge these people. Timothy, I want you to help these folks understand the responsibilities with what God has given them. We're all responsible to with what God has given to us, whether it's a little or a lot. He goes on and says, but in the living God, trust in God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. So again, he just reiterates or states the fact that these rich folks have what they have because God allowed them to have it. Okay? And again, he's talking to Christians here. Minister to those that are Christians. And verse 18 says, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, today, our philosophy is, and I really think it's wrong, same philosophy I used to have, is that I need to save, get all I can, and then retire from my job, one, and then a lot of folks retire from church, and they go off and do their own thing. They're not working somewhere. Now, you can go retire and then go do a work somewhere else. There's nothing wrong with that. But your focus is serving God somewhere where God has called you to go, wherever that may be. And again, that's God's choosing and not ours to do. But too many Christians today believe that getting the money and then retiring comfortably and being done with it. Now, I'm not saying we all have seasons of life, okay? When you're young and you're prime, you ought to be busy working for the Lord, hard. When you get up in the years, you're not going to be running down the street and knocking on doors and doing these things that young people can do. But you still can be in the ministry. You can still be part of the ministry. There are things that you can do. And so, again, that's the whole thing, is for all of us to understand this life goal for a Christian is to be more like Christ, to live the life like Christ. And as we get older, if we're serious about it in a young age, when we get a little bit older, we're going to have some wisdom. That's what we're lacking today. We're lacking men and women with wisdom that can people will go to and get Bible wisdom and not, this is what I think about something. You know what I'm saying? And that's where our churches are missing it. And from the top down. And we need, that's what we need again today. We need to have those patriots. And we have a few in our church, but not many. And we need those because they're important. That's what helps us and encourages us along the way and keeps us from making mistakes. maybe some of the mistakes that they made, maybe some of the mistakes they saw made, whatever. But it helps us. So Timothy is being charged here by Paul to help these folks understand. And why does he say that? A good foundation that they may lay hold on eternal life. In other words, stay focused on eternal life, not only for themselves, but for others. I knew some gentlemen in our church years ago that were vice presidents in different companies and different things. We had a pretty good-sized church in Hickory, and we had a lot of people coming to our church, and all kinds of people. We had people who had nothing. We had people who had lots. And I was on visitation with some of these guys that were vice presidents of these companies. They were out there knocking on the door with me. I was impressed with those people. Why? Because my mind, I'm thinking, would I ever do that? If I had a high stature and people knew who I was and go knock on somebody's door and tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ, my pride might get the best of me, and I might think, I don't need to be doing this. That's the preacher's job, or that's somebody else's job. But they were serious about serving God, and that's the difference. They don't think about what they have or who they are. They think about what God's called them to do, to trust God in this and believe that He will help. It's not just about soul winning, but it's also about living the life, and more specifically that. He goes on, verse 20, says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So what he's teaching Timothy, and again, Timothy doesn't have this book as we have it today. He has what the apostle Paul is teaching him. And of course, the letter that Paul wrote to him. And he doesn't have all the letters. We do. He doesn't have the letter that was in Corinth. He doesn't have the letter that went to the Galatians. He probably didn't have copies of all those yet. And so he knows what Paul is teaching him and instructing him in. And so, again, we also need to take heed to these. We have the Word of God. We know what it says. And not only this book, but all the other books Paul, being led by God, wrote. And so that's, again, reiterating this over and over. And so he's just telling him to keep that which is committed to thy trust. Tonight, we have committed to our trust the Word of God. God's given it to us to trust it. A lot of us get excited about it when someone else talks bad about it or whatever. We need to get more excited about it by reading it and sharing it. What does it say? We get in the, sometimes it's so easy. I'm one of the worst to get off on a battle that's... It needs to be addressed, but it shouldn't be spent all my time. There are other people who need to hear the Word of God and need to be taught the Word of God and know what it says so they can live their lives. Anybody have a question or a thought before we close? Besides, I need to get home, go to bed. I know how that feels. All right, let's go ahead and close with a prayer. Father, again, we do thank you for the day. We thank you for your love for us. I just don't even understand why you gave us your Bible, other than the fact that you cared so much for each one of us that you want us to know what you thought about different subjects. And you've given us everything we didn't know to live a godly life in this present world. And I pray you would help each one of us, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.